Friends, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be in the first 13 verses today. Ephesians chapter 3. Are you there? Still getting there? Ephesians 3. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission or the administration of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humanity or humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It is of this gospel that I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles, or to bring to you, Ephesians, the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you, for they are your glory. Jesus, I pray for us that as we walk through this section of Ephesians, that you would enlighten our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to see it, to understand it, and then to apply it so that we leave different than the way that we came. Because you've revealed yourself afresh to us, and you have empowered us to live in that way. I pray that this would be the case today. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, the blessed God who has provided everything that we need to live full in Christ Jesus binds us as stewards of his grace and servants of his gifts so that we might show his glory. A little bit of background, which you're getting accustomed to at this point, that there's quite a bit of history in Ephesus that is helpful for what Paul writes to them. I said a couple of weeks back that there was a grove that was called the Grove of Ortygia, which they believed was the birthplace of Artemis and Apollo, these twins in Greek mythology. We know that Artemis was the patron goddess of this time, at this time in Ephesus. Well, it was at this grove that they would hold an annual ritual for those that had been chosen to receive and therefore reveal the mysteries of the cult of Artemis. And so we shouldn't be surprised in this text when Paul is using the language of mystery, because Artemis revealed wisdom from the mysteries of the heavenly places. And so they would go out to this grove, those that had been chosen, they would go out to this grove, an olive grove, interestingly enough. Do you know what you do with olives in order to get olive oil? You smash them. You press them. And so they would take those that were chosen out to the grove, and they would be pressed to see, they would be tested, pressed to see if they would be faithful to the goddess Artemis. So Paul picks up on this language in Ephesians, that he is one that has been set aside by God's grace, and he has been tested for his faithfulness. This would have resonated with them, because it was a great honor in Ephesus if you were chosen to go out and receive the mysteries of the cult of Artemis. Scholars struggle with this section of Ephesians because they go, Paul's writing all these wonderful things. The blessed God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. Like he's sharing all of these marvelous things. And we get to the opening verses of chapter 3, and Paul, it seems like, among scholarship, takes a hiatus of all of this wonderful energy that he's creating and celebrating the awesomeness of God. And he stops and he talks about himself as a prisoner, as an oikonomia, as a servant, or sorry, I should say as a steward. That's the word oikonomia in the Greek. He stops and he talks about his experience. And we go, and scholars go, why? What's really helpful to know that Paul is saying, I am sharing with you the mysteries of the gospel, but he is establishing that the gospel that he is sharing is one that is valid because he's been pressed or tested for his faithfulness to this gospel. If you weren't faithful to it, then you would at least should be raised up to say, I don't know about, I'm not buying what you're selling. Right? And so Paul stops and he wants them to know that he is one who's been pressed for faithfulness in a very similar way that those that were engaged in the cult of Artemis, that those that were chosen were taken out and were pressed for faithfulness. It's also interesting to know that the word that Paul, that's translated as prisoner, is a word that just means to be bound or to be tied up. And so this next, in chapter or in verse 1, he says, for this reason, it is for this reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner. The word there, prisoner, is to be chained or tied. It at this ritual, you were taken out to the grove in order to be tested for faithfulness. You would also be tied up. You would be bound. Paul here says, I am one who is bound. But what's he bound to? That's a question. He is bound to, in this text, it says, for this reason. It said two times right here in verse 1, and then next week when we start verse 14. It says, this is the reason, for this reason. The word there is karin. You have that in your notes here. Paul is bound by this Greek word, karin. It's used 9 times in the New Testament. 5 of them Paul uses. It's interesting to me that the way that Paul uses this word is to connect it to something else. And so Paul, in using this word, will connect one idea, then he'll say, Corinne, and he'll connect it with another idea. Paul has done that here. He says, I'm bound to the Corinne. And we go, well, what is that? Why this word? It's a nondescript word. It's often actually translated as a preposition. And you go, why? For this preposition, I think, and I think there's good logic to this, is that Paul is going to use and has used in Ephesians the word grace. And so he, in this text, by the way, the Greek word for grace, sorry, this feels really heavy. It didn't in my preparation. I'm looking at you and you're like, I'm not tracking with you, Ryan. I apologize. Hopefully this will get to where we're going and we'll get there well, okay? Corinne, which is this preposition, for this reason, Paul says, for this reason, charis. That's the Greek word for grace. Paul says, it is for the sake of you Ephesians that I am tied, I'm bound to the grace that God has for you. Now, that's powerful in my mind. Let me illustrate that for us. Is there anybody in your life that you say, I am bound to the grace that God has for you? I'm tied to it. I cannot move on until you understand and know and have received the grace that God has for you. Paul's saying that to the Ephesians. Paul is saying, I am bound to the grace that God has for you. And so I write. I'm bound to the grace. Then he's going to go on in verse 2. Does that make sense? Yes? No? Is that helpful? We're going to see charis a couple times in the text. So Corinne and charis are so closely aligned that I think Paul intends to tie the two together. So he says, I'm a prisoner or I'm bound for what? Grace. Or I'm bound to what? I'm bound to grace. And what is that grace for? It's for the sake of you Ephesians. That's what the text says there in verse 1. I'm bound to the grace for the sake of you Ephesians. Verse 2. For surely you have already heard of the commission, NRSV, administration, NIV, and ESV. You have heard of the administration of God's charis, grace, that was given to me for you. This word, administration, or here, commission, is the word in the Greek, oikonomia. You go, don't care. Please try to care. Oikonomia by charis. So the administration of God's grace. Another way to translate oikonomia is steward. So Paul says, I'm a steward of God's grace. This word steward is one who runs the house. They receive and then distribute among the house that which needs to be done. And so Paul is a steward of God's grace. He is administrating in the house or in the membership of God's family. He is administrating the gift of God's grace to the household. And so we should hear in this some of our parallel texts, right? In that we will not withhold, Psalm 78, the wonderful deeds that the Lord has done. We'll not hold those back. We will share them with this generation and the next generation and the generation after them. We hear Joshua at the covenant renewal say, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, but me and my house, we're administrating my house as the Lord's house. And so he's administrating over the house who they will serve. He is operating as a steward of grace. And as a steward who receives the duty and then carries them out or sees that they are distributed, verse 3, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. This, he's a steward of what? He's a steward of the mystery that has already been made known by revelation. And it was made known to Paul. So Paul is sharing the mystery. And you say, well, what is the mystery? The mystery is that the gospel has been proclaimed to them, which we're going to see him rehearse in verse 6. So if you'll hold off just for a second, we're going to rehearse that when we get to verse 6. But he's sharing with them the mystery that's been made known by revelation, and he's sharing that. It was made known to him, and because he's tied to the grace that God has for these Ephesians, he is stewarding that grace by sharing with them that God, what God has revealed to him for them. Verse 4. This, in reading this, will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. There's two words that are used here, perception and understanding. Or understanding and perceiving. Paul says here in verse 4 that this mystery that has been made to him is now a mystery that has been shared with them so that they might understand it intellectually. And the word for insight in the NIV or perception here in the NRSV means to run two things together. Like two streams coming together. And so what Paul is doing is he's saying that your understanding is being run together now with the calling that God has for you. And so they are now coming together. This mystery is now understood as the gospel and then brought together in their life. And so he's administrating the house so that they would know that which has been revealed, that they would understand it, and that they would see their part in it. Does that make sense? And so you can say, oh, I understand that, but what does that have to do with me? Paul's saying, so that you might understand it, but also that you might be brought into it, that you're being brought together into this gospel that's been revealed to me. Isn't this wonderful? So we have a place. It's not just a place that says, oh, that's really interesting. I'm really glad I know that now. Oh, cool. But that we understand it and that now as the administrator of the house, he's bringing us into it that we can live that out. So it's a mystery that's made known. It's a mystery that's understood and that they in Ephesus were being brought into it. Verse 5. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humanity as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is a mystery that has now been made known by revelation to the holy apostles and the prophets. And here's the key of verse 5, by the Spirit. That this mystery is not a new mystery. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a new revelation. Is rather by the Spirit that is being communicated through the apostles, through the prophets, in a way that is connected with what has been told down through the generation, but has now been revealed. How? In the Christ who fulfilled all the promises of God that came before. Does that make sense? So before Christ, they anticipated a Messiah, but when the Messiah came and fulfilled all the promises of God, and the Spirit that he says, I'm giving you the same Spirit that I have, it's being revealed that all the promises of God have been fulfilled in Christ. We call, and I don't like this term because too much is made of it, but we have, in a very real sense, a progressive revelation as we read Scripture. And so we're reading the Old Testament, and that was their primary, that was the Scripture. And so there, if we didn't have the rest of the story, and we're just reading the Old Testament, we go, man, there's some really neat things that are being said, and one day we're going to see that come, but I don't know that in its fullness yet. That hasn't come yet. And so in the historical record, we have this unpacking of promise made, promise kept, promise made, promise not yet, promise made. And then Christ comes and fulfills all the promises of God, or to hear Paul write to the Corinthians, all the promises of God are a yes. Thank you for whoever said that. A yes in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul is rehearsing and celebrating that all the promise that have been made are now being revealed by the very Spirit who's connecting the dots. That's really cool. Because back here, they weren't able to connect the dots. They were just looking forward and saying, someday. And now in Christ, that day has been fulfilled in Christ. Then we read verse 6. That is the Gentiles. I prefer the translation Ephesians. That's who his letter is to. And the word, the Greek word there is ethnos, which is like tribe or people or nations. And so it's fair to translate it as Gentiles. I don't want to say that they're wrong in that, but we bring preconceived notions to the Gentiles. Furthermore, this letter was written to the Ephesians, so I think when Paul intends, I think, you don't need to hold my position here. You can like Gentiles better. I prefer Ephesians. That is, that you Ephesians have become fellow heirs. Hearken back to chapter 1, that you have received an inheritance from the Father. Pretty cool. He's reminding them of the Father who has adopted us as his children. And as his children, we have been made heirs. Heirs of what? Heirs of the inheritance that we receive from the blessed God who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. Not only have we become fellow heirs, children of the Father, but we have become members of the same body. We're members of the same body. That body is the body of Christ, of whom he is the head, and as the head, chapter 2, the head fills all in all. So the head fills up the body. And so we've become members of the same body, that is the body of Christ, of whom fills up all in all the church. Not only are we fellow heirs of the father's inheritance being adopted as children, but we're members of the same body of Christ, and we are sharers in the promise. Again, a hearken back to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13. It says, and we have received the promised Holy Spirit. Same word there for sharers in the promise, the promised Holy Spirit. So we have the triune blessedness of the Godhead that Paul is communicating to his audience of the mystery of the gospel. That we have been made God's children. That we have been included in the membership of the body of Christ. And that we are in or have received the deposit that guarantees that the blessed God who blesses us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, the Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing that we will receive all the blessings from the blessed God who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's awesome. Friends, that is awesome. So he wants to remind them of the mystery that has been revealed. At this point in time, if I'm an Ephesian, I'm just totally excited. Because now, centuries later, I'm excited when I read this word to us and I hear the mystery proclaimed. And so we place this word, this Greek word that's translated administration or a steward, and we have to ask ourselves the question, am I a steward of God's grace in my circles of influence? Am I a steward? Am I making known that which has been revealed to me? Am I making known so that it can be understood with my children, for them to understand their part, how God has made this same mystery that's been revealed to me, how they can understand it and be brought into it as well. Am I revealing this? Am I sharing this so that the next generation understands that they have a part as well? God has a plan for them too. And that this mystery is revealed in every generation. And the good news, friends, is we have the Spirit who reveals it to us in ways that we can share it with our circles of influence, with our families, with our extended families, with our coworkers, with those that we are around. Are we good stewards of God's grace? Paul says, I've been pressed to see if I would be faithful as a steward of God's grace. And then he says in verse 7, of this gospel, note, I think gospel and mystery are synonymous terms here. They're not the same in the Greek, so I don't want to give that implication, but they're synonymous terms. I've made known the mystery. What is the mystery? That you have an inheritance by becoming a part of the family of God in Christ, the body of Christ, by his Spirit. It's great news. Of this gospel, which is the mystery that's been revealed, I have become a servant. Greek word there is diakonos. I have become a servant of the gift of God's charis, of the gift of God's grace. So Paul says, I have been bound to the grace or bound to the favor, and I've been pressed to make sure that I will be faithful. And having been pressed to make sure that I'm faithful, being tied to or chained to the favor or the grace that God has for you, Ephesians, I have become a steward of God's grace toward you. And not only have I been a steward, but now, verse 7, I am a servant of the gifts of God's grace. A diakonos the Greek, was one who, as a part of the house, is they would receive the gifts and then serve them up to those in the house. So they would receive the gifts and then serve them up. So if you're hosting a dinner party, you might receive the gifts. What are the gifts? The food that's been provided, right? So you receive the gifts and then you serve it to the members of the house. And so you would distribute that these blessings among the house. And so Paul says, I'm a servant of the gifts of God's grace, of which I'm tied to faithfully. Verse 8, although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Ephesians, to you Ephesians, the news of the boundless riches of Christ. Let me first of all simply note that Paul says, I am the very least of all the saints. And we go, what's being said here? Paul, you wrote more than half of the New Testament. What are you talking about? You're like the great one. What are you talking about? I'm the very least of all the saints. The way that the Greek presents this is that Paul is presenting a comparison. By virtue of the grace that has been given to me, it doesn't match who I am or what I am. Right? So the position doesn't match the gift. So the gift of God's grace, of which he's serving. So he's serving up God's grace. He says, man, I'm the very least. This honor that has been given to me doesn't match my credentials, right? And so that could be said about all of us. So we could, in like fashion, say the very least of all the saints, because we understand and see the awesomeness of the gift that we get to serve up, right? That we get to share the good news of the gospel, that God has a plan for you, and it's a good one. It's so good, in fact, that the only way Paul could think to describe it is that the blessed God who resides in the heavenly realms has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. And so Paul says here in verse 8 that he is serving up the unfathomable fullness of Christ. You can't even comprehend what God intends to do in and through your life and in and through your life in his church, and therefore in and through the church. And so Paul, as a diakonos, is serving up the unfathomable fullness of Christ. Verse 9, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery that has been hidden. A better translation here is not yet perceived or not yet understood. I think about Isaiah here, that you'll be ever seeing but not perceiving. That would be consistent with this word here that's translated as hidden, not yet perceived. You see it, but you don't perceive it. Hidden for ages in God, who created all things. A couple of things to note here is there's a plan of the mystery that has been from creation, so that the plan that God has for the Ephesians at this time and this place was already known about before the foundation of the world. This, again, harkens back to Ephesians chapter 1, where we were chosen before the creation of the world to be loved children of God. Now, hear that in Ephesus, that they were chosen before the foundation of the world to be loved children of God. Hear that for yourself, that before the creation of the world, you were chosen to be loved, and that that was God's plan from the very beginning. That's 3:9. Don't miss that, friends. And Paul gets to dish this out. He lights this up. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul, I'm making your life hard back there. He lights up this plan that God fulfilled in Christ from the very beginning. So it's not as though God from the heavenly places is trying to figure out how to bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's like, if that wouldn't have happened, I could have blessed you in the way that I intended. But because that happened, just missed it. No, from the foundation of the world, from all creation, God's plan was always going to happen. And therefore, Paul is like, I'm a servant who's just lighting this up. And so he's serving. If we can come back to the dinner metaphor. Man, why does it take me so long to get through this? He sets up a light so that we can see that which has been set before us, the grace of God. Then, Paul, verse 10, got three more verses. Here we go. Verse 10, so that through the church, the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God in all its rich variety might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Here, Paul says that we, having been served the gift of God's grace, having it been lit up for us from, as we look back, that this was always God's plan, that he says, you have been included in embodying or dishing out the manifold wisdom of God made known through the church. Do you know, friends, that Paul's setting this up to say the church is revealing that this grace that God intended from the beginning is the message that we get to go and share with Paul to the Ephesians, but we get to go share in our workplaces, in our homes, in our car rides, in the grocery line, that he's saying the manifold wisdom of God is that we get to stand in those places and say, do you want to know something? From before time began, or to say it differently, before time was measured, God had a plan for you to become his child. Verse 11. This was in line with. So we're looking down through history. This is in line with what God's purpose was in all eternity that he has carried out now in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a phrase that I was taught in college that God is leading all things to his ultimate ends and purposes. And he's been doing that from the beginning, of which he had none. So from the beginning, he is carrying out his purposes that we might live full in Christ. Friends, this is great news. Verse 12. In whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. All right. More Greek for you, and I apologize. The way that this reads in the Greek is it's an alliteration of P words. And so just so that you understand that in whom we have access, P word, boldness, P word, confidence, P word, and faith, P word. So four out of the seven Greek words are P's. And so he wants us to hear this. So I tried to accomplish this in our outline to say, Paul says, I'm fully faithful to the Father through faith. It gets at the heartbeat of the Greek here. Fully faithful to the Father through faith. Paul has said, I've been tied to the grace. And here, because he's been pressed for faithfulness, he's saying here in verse 12 that I've been fully faithful to the Father through faith. through faith. I have been faithful in that I have been tied to this grace for you. So I've been given this grace for you, and I didn't run away from it. I didn't deny it. I didn't try to diminish it, but I have been fully faithful. I didn't hold anything back from the grace that I've been tied to for you, Ephesians. And so as I'm thinking about this week, I'm going, Lord, who is it that you have tied me to, and am I being faithful to communicate to them the grace that God has for them? And friends, that is powerful for us. And friends, can I tell you something? That Paul says that this is for their glory that he's pressed. Have you ever experienced difficulty in trying to communicate the good news of the gospel to somebody that you love? To somebody that you say, there's grace that God has for you, receive it. And you want them to have it, and you feel tied to them. Paul says here, this last verse, verse 13, I'm praying, therefore, that you would not lose heart over my suffering. The word here is the word that's used for pressing like olives. So he picks up at beginning and end that I'm bound. Where am I bound at? I'm bound like those ones that are taken out to this grove, and they are tested. They are put under pressure. Here's Paul says, this pressure that I have been put under has revealed that I've been faithful to you, Ephesians. And therefore, it's for your glory. Why is it for their glory? Jesus in Hebrews, or the Hebrew preacher, says it was for the glory that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. And so Paul here says, I've been tied to the grace. I've been faithful to oikumenia to administrate that grace to you and to serve you the gift of that grace. I've been faithful in doing that. And even though we don't know if Paul's literally in chains or if he's using a term that would resonate with them, but that he's been faithful, and in being faithful, they have heard and many of them have received. And so he says, don't lose heart, because this is for your glory. And so Jesus, or the way the Hebrew preacher says, it was for the glory that was set before him. Paul here, it was for the glory that was set before me that I was willing to be faithful in a place that a riot would happen later on, in a place that he was not well received. It is for your glory that you have heard the gospel. I've been faithful to present that. So friends, let me just encourage you that whoever it is in your life that you feel tied to the grace that God has for them, don't give up. Don't give up. Friends, don't give up. You'll experience all sorts of pressure, all sorts of squeezing, all sorts of things that would say, I don't even know if this is worth it. What are we doing anyways? They don't want it. It can be easy to walk away. And friends, I'm convinced that it would have been easy for Paul to walk away, except for the fact he says, I'm bound. I'm bound to the grace that God has for you. Friends, who's God bound us to? Who's God bound us to? And will we be faithful? Jesus, I pray for us. I pray for me that I wouldn't walk away from that which is difficult. I pray for us as a church that we would not walk away from the difficulties that face us in the day that we're in. That the more pressure that we feel, that we would be mindful that it is the glory that's set before us, that we endure whatever pressing, whatever testing comes. Because you have a glorious plan that we get to administrate that grace to those that we come in contact with. And we get to serve the gift of that grace to those that you bring to us, and to those that you send us to. Lord, make us faithful. Make us faithful. Make us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.